as being an engineer and doing a lot of briefings for people, one of the things I'm told is you should never do the briefing right before lunch, because people are smelling hamburgers and hot dogs and they're really anxious to get there. But please stick with me. Today I want to talk about what we heard the president say there. God bless America. Well, I've been thinking about this sermon for a couple months as God put that topic on my heart. What does God bless America mean? And so as I was searching through scripture and thinking about the topic, you know, there's been a lot of discussion in the media whether we were founded as a Christian nation or are we Christian today as a nation. You know, and I could probably do 5 or 6 sermons on that, but we're not going to talk about that topic today. I want to forget about that just for a minute and talk about what does God bless America mean? God was leading me to focus more on this topic about whether God blesses nations or does he just bless individuals. And as we start our journey today, I want to discover some truths about this topic, and I hope to answer 4 questions. What does it mean to bless? Does God bless nations? Why would God choose to bless the United States? And then how does this affect us in our Christian journey? So before I begin the message, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh Lord, you are such a great and awesome God. You are sovereign, Lord. You are in control of everything. No, Lord, we today just want to hear your word. We want to be able to read your scripture and plant it in our hearts. Oh Lord, we want to be able to do your purpose, oh Lord, your will, in your way. Oh Lord, as we go through this message today and as I try to answer these questions, oh Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to your Holy Spirit? And it's in your Son Jesus' name that we claim victory. Amen. So let's begin with what does it mean to bless? Well, as usual, I would want to pick out the definition of bless. What does the definition of bless really mean? And that means the act of declaring or wishing God's favor and goodness upon others. The blessing is not only the good effect of the words, it also has the power to bring them to pass. So when we hear these presidents saying, God bless America, can we really understand what they mean when they say it? Or is it just a trite phrase that, you know, that Ronald Reagan started back in his presidency with ending most of his speeches with God bless America? Has it just become something the politicians say without any thought about, will God really bless America? Does that make sense for him to do that? You know, and I want to say to see material blessings, which we enjoy, by the way, from day to day, are temporary. But the spiritual blessings available to us in Christ encompass time and eternity, as well as material and immaterial things. So a lot of times, I think, when we hear somebody say, God bless America, we conjure up this thought of material things. Are we blessed materially? You know, I think I'll let you all answer that question. But I think more importantly, by being a citizen of this great nation, are we blessed spiritually? Does God allow us to do things for Him because of where we live? So being blessed can involve both spiritual and material things. So let's keep those both in mind as we move on to the second question. Does God bless nations? Well, I'm going to start back in a passage in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God's talking to Abram, and he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is a problem that God made to Abraham about the nation of Israel. The nation was blessed not because of who they were, but because of who God is. God chose the nation of Israel to bless. The purpose of the nation of Israel, as you can see in that passage, was to be a blessing to other people, to other nations. All nations would be blessed through the nation of Israel. God chose Abram to be the father of the nation that would result in the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we think about the Old Testament, we read it, and we're like, well, what does this have to do with my life today? But as we see that struggle, that up and down of the nation of Israel, we know that God had a purpose for them. Not for any individual, but for the nation of Israel. He chose to bless that nation so that they would bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so lots of times they fail, obviously, as we can read the Old Testament. They were up and down. But God's plan would not fail. God had chosen them. God would redeem them. And God was sovereign. His mission was going to happen. From this verse in Genesis, we can see that God does choose to bless nations when they are part of His plan. He doesn't bless nations because of who they are. He blesses nations so that they can do His plan. And let's look at another verse, a set of verses that I think will bring that even stronger to the fold. And we're going to look in Psalm chapter 33, verses 10 through 22. It's in your Bible. It's kind of a long passage. I'm going to read it, but you can read along with me. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees mankind. From His dwelling place, He watches over all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all of its great strength. It cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, even as we put our hope in you. Again, you know, these verses were really written for the nation of Israel as David was speaking out in Psalm 33. But I think we can apply them to us today, and I really would like us to focus on verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, so we have, as a nation, a part in that, and that we have to choose God as our Lord. Will we do that? Do we do that? Is that the state of the United States of America today? And by the way, I would like to conclude that question by saying nations are blessed when they have chosen God. And we have a part to play in God's plan. Yes, God does bless nations. So let's move on to the third question, and probably where I'll spend most of my time, is why would God choose to bless the United States? You know, that's an interesting topic. If you ever want to see a lot of blogs and discussion, go on to the internet and say, does God bless America? Oh my. The difference is you'll hear in opinions. But as I pondered this question and did hours of study, there is only one conclusion I could come to. God would choose to bless America if we choose him as our Lord. That's one part. But the second part is if he has plans to use our nation for his glory. If one of those two things does not align, then why would God bless a nation? That would make no sense. So we need to choose the Lord, and he has to have a plan for us. You know, and I think as I went back and said I was going to ignore that topic of are we a Christian nation, you know, God founded the United States. And I say that meaning that purposefully. God founded the United States of America for a purpose. And that purpose really comes from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. When Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you. We must use our blessings to bless others by making disciples. You know, that would be the purpose of why God would bless us, would be to use all these things he's given us to bless other nations. You know, God said that to Israel. You know, if you go back and read a lot of the prophecy of Isaiah, he would say to Israel, if you do these things, if you live as my people, then the nations around you, they will see what it means to love and honor God, and then they too will want to love and honor God. So when Israel was doing well as a nation, in general, they had peace because the nations around them could see how God was blessing the nation of Israel. But when the nation of Israel was doing poorly, when their leadership was not doing what God commanded them, then the nations around them were not at peace with Israel. I wonder if we see that today in the United States of America. You know, lest you think that I'm down on the United States of America, I don't want that to be the case at all. I love living in this country. There are so many privileges we have. So I think I answered the question of why would God choose to bless the United States of America? Again, let's remember that. He would choose us because he has a plan for us. Well, if he has a plan for us, then I can get to the fourth question. How does this affect us in our Christian journey? First of all, let's look at how we are doing. Here's, you know, I could have thrown out a lot of statistics, but I just wanted to focus on one. As you can see on the screen, in the year 2015, a survey was done. 75% of Americans identified themselves as Christian, and whatever, I'm not going to get into what that means or anything, but 75%. But I think what's interesting is that in 2012, there was 78%, 2001, 81.6%. And back in 1990, 86% of the people in this nation claimed to be Christian. You know, there's some interesting numbers in that 2015 poll, because 60% of those that polled claimed to be members of a church congregation. And I look at that and say, well, there's 13% of those people, of that big group of people, who don't belong in any church congregation, yet they claim to be Christian. That's an interesting number in itself. But I wonder sometimes if we look at those numbers and what happened to those numbers, did really the attitude of the United States of America change? Or has it just become more acceptable to say, no, I'm not a Christian? You know, because I think, you know, the 86% number is pretty high. I'm not really sure that's a true number. So maybe we're getting to a more realistic number. People who not only claim to be Christian, but actually act on that Christianity. So let's talk about how are we blessed in material things in the United States of America. Now, really, if we look at population, United States is 300 some number of million people, say 6 billion people on Earth. That seems like a lot of people. So if you do that figuring, you know, we're far less than 10% of the population of the world. Less than 10% of the population of the world. You know, sometimes I think we forget that as citizens of this great nation, that we think we're the majority. We're not. We're by far a minority in this world. But from a material standpoint, we have a quarter of all the wealth in the world. That's amazing from this little nation. And not find a product. Can you go in a grocery store, even in Colorado Springs, anywhere, and not find a product that you want? You might not find it at King Supers, you might not find it at Safeway, but there's lots of other little specialty stores around. There's nothing we can't have. That is very different in other nations. If you spend any time out of the United States, you come to appreciate the things that we have, or maybe you come to wonder, because we have so much, does that actually distract us from the God who wants to give us so much? I don't know. But one thing I do know. What does Jesus say about people that have so much? If we turn to Luke 12, verse 48, that verse says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So what does that mean to us here in America? What does that mean to you as an individual believer in Jesus Christ? Are you blessed? Can you go back to that definition of we said, what does it mean to be blessed? Do you believe you are blessed? And if we are, then what does Luke, that verse say? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, oh, I maybe kind of want to have something from you. I don't think that's what that verse says. It says it will be demanded of us. That means when we have a neighbor that needs help and we don't have time, I don't know. I think Jesus would say, you need to make time. I need to make time. You know, when we are blessed with so much in this nation from a material standpoint, we should have so much to give. I mean, we can look at the resources of Fellowship of the Rockies. You know, our trustees work very hard at setting a budget that we believe, they believe the church needs to survive. And in this great nation, in this great congregation of wealth, are we meeting our budget? Are we givers because we believe in the mission of making disciples? Maybe. Okay, in everybody, in your own heart, you know the answer to that question. And there's no way I'm trying to make anybody feel guilty, by the way. That's not my job. My job is to get you to think. Are you being the Christian that you need to be? So that we can go back to that verse and see that we are making disciples of other people because of how we are Christian. That people would want to be like us not because we have a lot, but because we are givers. That attracts them to us. And when they ask us, why do you give? We give because God gave us his son. What better gift could we want? And then in the second part of that verse, if we're entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You are given a lot. In the United States of America, even our poorest of poor, compared to many nations, have a lot. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way, maybe in our lives. Maybe we don't have everything we want. But what you do have, what you have been entrusted with, there are expectations that go with that. One thing I want to point out, though, is, unfortunately for me, and I think for all of us, we have a God who is very, very patient. He was patient with the nation of Israel, and he'll be patient with us. In fact, I don't have this one typed up on the board or in your notes, so it's kind of a bonus verse. But it's Luke 13:6-8, when it talks about how much patience God has. And Jesus was telling this parable to his disciples. You know, as he's marching to Jerusalem, when Jesus is looking at the cross and knowing he's going to die. They're marching into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And everybody is thrilled with Jerusalem, thrilled with the holiday. He told this parable, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. And he went to look out for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. Then I will cut it down if it doesn't bear fruit. In this parable, Jesus again was talking about the nation of Israel. He is telling them that they must bear fruit. Sometimes we forget that we have a God who's patient, but he's also a God that'll hold us accountable. You know, a lot of churches like to say, love Jesus, and yes, we should. We have a meek and mild Savior. But they forget about the Jesus who just said this, who said, I'm going to fertilize you as a people. But when I do that, I expect for you to bear fruit. When is that day of reckoning? I don't know. You know, the funny thing is, Jesus didn't know. The Father knows when that day of reckoning will come. When will that come for the United States of America? I don't know. But I did want to share a story about that. A little over a year ago, Lottie and I were on a train ride from Los Angeles to Seattle. It was always Lottie's. One of the things on her bucket list is she wanted to be on a train with a sleeper car. Don't ask me why. I mean, that I don't think that was on my bucket list, that sleeping on this tiny little bed, being trapped on a train for 2 days. I'm not that kind of person. And one of the interesting things, though, was that when you went to dinner, they would sit you with people. And then we had to do another thing that I don't like to do all that much, and that's talk to strangers. But there was a young lady on that trip with us. She was probably, you know, 25 to 30 years old. She had done a lot of traveling. She had quit her job. Reminded me of millennials. Hey, let's live for today. That's not bad. That's not bad, millennials. I'm not cutting on you. I'm just saying they love to live for today, and maybe we should learn something from that. But she quit her job, and she had gotten a bunch of money together, and she goes, I want to come see the United States of America. And we're like, that's really cool. I can't even remember what country she's from. Why would you want to come to the United States of America? And she goes, well, you know, in our history classes, and, you know, I've met other Americans, and they always talk about how great this land is. So I just wanted to see America. She goes, you know, I read the book of Revelation. And she said, not one time in that book does it ever mention the United States of America. And so before that time comes, I wanted to see the United States and see what everybody was happy with. It kind of took me aback and said, oh, maybe they just called us by a different name. John didn't know the United States of America. Maybe he called us by a different name. So it really got me thinking. Are we on the right path as a nation? You know, we have, you know, I think arguably, we are the best nation in the world at this point in time. Now, we have our faults. I talked a little bit about material blessings, but how about spiritual blessings? Do we really realize how many spiritual blessings we have here in this nation? The ability to come into a congregation like this and worship our God. There are many, many nations where that's not true. How about you? Do you have a Bible at home? There are nations where people would be put in jail for that. You know, most of us, if we've grown up here in this nation, maybe we have parents that weren't Christian, and, you know, at least that for a point in time, if we became a Christian, they didn't kick us out, disown us. And that's changing a little bit maybe in the United States, but in the past, that wasn't true. And that's a spiritual blessing we have here in this nation. The ability to pray whenever we want, however we want. And even though we don't like it, the fact that we have religious freedom in this country and that brings in lots of other religions. But really, that is a freedom that is foundational to us. And we shouldn't be worried about that. If other nations are brought, or if other religions are brought into our nation, that shouldn't really concern us that much if we are being the people God wants us to be. He is sovereign. He's in control. He can handle that. You know, sometimes the nation of Israel and some of their prophets were like, I'm the only one left. And God would go, oh no. You're not the only one left. Sometimes maybe in our neighborhoods we feel like that. I'm the only person on my street that's a Christian. Maybe that's true. But what an opportunity you have to live out God's purpose for you. And of course, I would be remiss if I didn't throw in this last verse, since I think most people who know when our nation's in trouble, they know what verse to go to. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I really hope you would listen as I read the verse and see how this applies to you personally. If my people, I have to stop right there. How great is it that God would call us his people? How wonderful an experience that you are chosen by God. That is an awesome statement. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You know, one of the things I want us to remember is this verse applies to God's people. This verse does not apply, and we cannot apply it by saying, if all the people of the United States of America would. That's not what God's saying. God's saying his people. We cannot expect people that are not his people to act like his people. But we can expect, and our God expects, when we are called his people, that we act like his people. We cannot apply this to people who haven't chosen him or who don't know him. Making a law that says A, B, C is wrong doesn't change people's hearts. That's not going to make our nation God's nation. There's got to be more to it than that. We are his people. We can change the path of our nation. We can change the path of our nation by humbling, praying, seeking, and turning. God says that in his word. God's word is truth. We can do that. Our God will hear from heaven and forgive and bless. He will bless us so that we can continue the Great Commission to make disciples of every nation. That's our commission. And if you ever, and I know, I think we all probably do this sometime, what is God's will for my life? Go back to Matthew 28. And understand that God is saying, make disciples of all nations. Find a way to do that, and you will find God's will for your life. By the way, if we fail as a nation, remember what we talked about when we first started, and I said, God's plans won't fail. God's plan is not going to fail. He's just going to choose someone else. I don't want him to choose someone else. And as I start to wrap this up, let's talk about how do we apply this practically to our lives. You know, one of the things that always kind of makes me laugh is, and I've been in meetings with in the church or even talking to individuals where they said the church needs to do A, B, or C. Pick it. The church needs to give more money. The church needs to have more volunteers. The church needs to, well, who is the church? The church is you. So if the church needs to give more, church needs to volunteer more. The church needs to smile more. That's you. And the same thing that goes with our nation. Or our nation needs to. Well, who is the nation of the United States? It's us. So if God's calling you and putting that on your heart, the nation needs to, you probably need to change that. God is telling you need to. So how do we apply this? First, we must be humble. How do we be humble? That's an interesting thing, because if you ever want to know if you're humble, you know, you really can't ask somebody, hey, am I humble? They'd say, well, you asked that question, so probably not. Okay? So that's not how we are. But I think what God really meant in that is we need to choose to serve others, to put others before ourselves. We need to use our resources wisely to honor the provider of that resource. You can make a difference whether you need to start in your own heart, in your own home, in your own neighborhood, or your own community. We are not going to change the United States of America by going and protesting in Washington, D.C. We are going to change the United States of America when you walk in love in your neighborhood and in your family, in your school and in your work. Humble yourself to serve. Can you imagine God? Really, if you didn't know God and you were going to define who God was, the first thing you would probably say is, you know what God needs to do? He needs to get down and wash people's feet, because that's what God would do. Really, that surprises me, that our God would humble himself to serve others. And if God can do that, I think we can. Secondly, we are told to pray. You know, I think one of the important things that we can pray for in the United States of America is that God will provide godly leaders. That's a really tough job in our nation today. How do you be a godly leader? Well, I think one of the ways our men and women who serve this country will be godly leaders is when we, the church, pray for them. So let's pray for them. And you should vote for godly leaders. God should be a major decision and when you go to vote. Is this somebody God wants in that position? And then we need to pray that our leaders will use our blessings to bless the world. That's what God said when he created the nation of Israel. I'm not creating you so you will be blessed and you can go lord it over everybody. I'm blessing you so that you can bless others. And we can take that individually too. When God blesses us, we can bless others. And how can we do that? Prayer is key. Number three, seek the kingdom of God. When you wake up in the morning, is your first thought of God? When you go to bed at night, is your last thought, how did I do for God today? Study God's word, understand what he wants us to do. Make everything we do to bring glory to God. Everything you do. Wow, how that would change the world. Can you imagine a church in Colorado Springs that makes everything they do about bringing glory to God? Would we change Colorado Springs? Oh, we're just a small congregation. You know, I would go and say there were 12 disciples that changed the world. 12. What did they have? They had the Holy Spirit. What do we have? We have the Holy Spirit. We can make a difference. And that last thing, turn. Turn our eyes on Jesus. Let Jesus be our example how to live our lives. When we go to make a decision, when we see somebody in need, when we see a fellow Christian in our congregation needing something, turn your eyes to Jesus. Say, Jesus, help me. Help me to help those who are in need. And I'd like to wrap up with a verse that we already talked about. But I think if we all would just meditate on that verse this week, ponder it while you're driving down the road. Maybe at night before you go to sleep, in the morning when you first wake up, And it's Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And then I would say, the next time you hear a politician end one of his speeches in "God bless America," pray for that politician. Pray that that prayer, "God bless America," will truly happen, and that we can take our resources and use them to bring him glory. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you on this 4th of July weekend. Thank you so much that we get to celebrate our independence, where we have all these spiritual freedoms. Lord, thank you that we are in a nation, oh Lord, where we can choose to serve you, to put you first. Thank you, Lord, that we are in a nation that can stand as a witness to your blessings, to make a difference in the world. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, Jesus, who showed us how to be a servant, to show us how to love you, Father, to show us how to change people's hearts, because we can serve them. We can show God's love to them. We can share God's provision with us, with other people. And oh Lord, I thank you that we get to do that today as we share in your provisions for this church by eating hamburgers and hot dogs, talking about our freedoms, loving each other, and loving you. Thank you for your presence, God. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we claim victory. Amen.